Anybody wondering if I didn't finish the title of my message? It's finished. But keeping in mind, I didn't want to give away everything at the beginning. So sometimes I've been asked about how my sermons come about. Sometimes Jerry and I will be talking and she'll say something and it's like, I'd just love to crack your mind open and see how it's actually working on the inside. She says that about me too. In some cases, there may be something in the weekly parsha that stands out and is expanded into a sermon. In some cases, it can be just a single verse that I expand upon. Remember the verse that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly? I expanded on that single verse, telling you that in essence, what God had given you and promised you, many believers were leaving that abundance on the table. One of the things that I shared has to do with the Moedim, the feasts. You're leaving a feast on the table about the feasts. There is so much richness, there is so much that you can learn, not only about God, but about Messiah. Because he himself said, everything in the Torah and the prophets is about me. Is there any mistake when he says, I am the Passover lamb? Passover, lamb. Connect the two together. It's not that hard. In some cases, it's experiential. Taking something that has happened and expanding upon it. Well, let me tell you what happened this week and so on and so forth. However, in the case of today, it was three simple words that were part of an email. The author of the email had in the text the fountain of truth. It's like, whoa, where are you going with this? You'll find out in a minute. These words were not the focus of the subject of the email, but rather a description by the author of the email. My first action was to look at the definition of fountain. So what is a fountain? Many of us tend to think of a fountain in a mall where the water shoots up and so on and so forth. But a fountain is more associated with a natural spring. It is more like a spring, a fountain, a place where water or oil wells up from underground, from the source, or from a basin, or flow formed in such a way. So basically, you have water coming. Does anybody remember the Beverly Hillbillies and the opening of the Beverly Hillbillies? Jed Clampett's firing at whatever dinner was going to be. And he misses it, and then you saw bubbling up. That's a spring. And no, I'm not going to go into song. I've done that before, but not today. Think of something like Poland Springs in Maine. Spring water that you, this isn't a Poland Springs, but you pay a buck a bottle for. So these words would permeate my thinking for the week. Have you ever had a time where it's like there's certain words that are just on your mind throughout the whole week and you're trying to make sense of what it is? Then as any good Jewish rabbi does, he starts playing with his words. I was told as a kid, don't play with your food. I was never told as a kid, don't play with your words. So I was playing with my words. And I began to play with the words and then to look at scripture. And then the rhyming element just sort of, it was the first thing to come. The fountain of truth, the fountain of youth. It's like, okay, there's some symmetry there. There is some rhythmic beat to it. So once this connection was revealed to me, the rest fell into place. When we look at the folklore, the fountain of youth, The desire for those who seek it is, in essence, to live a youthful life forever. Can we not say eternal life? The fountain of youth is a spring that supposedly restores the youth of anyone who drinks or bathes in its waters. Tales of such a fountain have been recounted across the world for thousands of years, appearing in writings by Herodotus of the 5th century before the Common Era, the Alexander Romance of the 3rd century, this century, and the stories of Prester John of the early Crusades of the 11th and 12th century. Stories of similar waters were also evidently prominent among the indigenous peoples of the Caribbean during the Age of Exploration, the 16th century, who spoke of the restorative powers of the water in a mythical land of Bimini. Now it's a resort location. The legend became particularly prominent in the 16th century when it was attached to the Spanish explorer Juan Ponce de León, the first governor of Puerto Rico. According to an apocryphal combination of New World and Eurasian element, Ponce de León was searching for the Fountain of Youth when he traveled to what is now Florida in 1513. The legend says that Ponce de León was told by Native Americans that the Fountain of Youth was in Bimini and it could restore youth to anyone. This is from Wikipedia. This isn't part of my sermon, but this is an introduction. What you'll notice when you go back to my notes, I have a link to the source that you can read more about it if you want to. Ultimately, this fountain of youth is a man's desire never to grow old, to live forever. Yet in many cases, it does not involve God. This legend, so to speak, it's not scriptural. The tantalizing and seductive attraction of perpetual youth empowered our own old nature's desire of eternal existence, absent of God, ultimately has the fingerprints of the adversary all over it. A deception wrapped in a desire to be like God. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3, verses 3 and 4. The serpent said to the woman, "It is not true that you will surely die, because God knows that on the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Whereby the intent of the adversary is to separate us from Adonai by any means possible, with the exception of being able to take our lives from us. In relation to Adonai's conversation with the adversary pertaining to Job, Adonai says to the adversary, "Here he is in your hands, except that you are to spare his life." So he cannot take our lives from us. In that Adonai is the only one who is able to create life and therefore bring life to an end. So he cannot take our lives from us, but he can do or create or deceive however he chooses to where it is so tantalizing, so pleasing to the ear. Well, you can have eternal life as well if you go on this quest for the elusive fountain of youth, whereby the intent of the adversary is to separate, to deceive. We first saw the concern of Adonai when we are in our state of transgression. Adonai God said in Genesis 3:22 and 23, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now to prevent his putting out his hand and taking from the tree of life, eating and living forever, Therefore, Adonai God sent him out of the garden, Eden, to cultivate the ground which he has taken. Let me put together a few pieces for you. It was for this reason we were removed from the garden where the tree of life resided. To live as eternal in our transgression meant we would never die. And as such, there would be no first or second death, meaning Adonai would not be able to redeem his creation. We truly would have been in a state as conveyed by Shaul to Gentiles in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember your former state, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who merely because of an operation on the flesh were called circumcised. And this is the key verse, verse 12. At that time had no Messiah. You were estranged from the national life of Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants embodying God's promises. You were in this world without hope and without God. There would have been no former state without being separated from the tree of life, hence the ability to partake in it. Our state of transgression would have been our past, our present, and our future. We would have existed in this state of transgression throughout eternity without hope and without God. Does everybody get this picture? The deception of the adversary is to be like God, yet without God. This is the fountain of youth, a desirable state of existence wrapped in a lie. Yet there is such a fountain that does exist, and it is the fountain of truth. The water that comes from the fountain or spring does bring forth life. We first read of this fountain in Ezekiel 47. So everybody go to Ezekiel 47. I'll be dwelling here for a few minutes, but keep your fingers handy because you're going to be going other places as well. 47. Ezekiel 47. Starting in verse 1. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the house. What is the house? The house is the temple. This is talking about Ezekiel's temple. He brought me back to the house, and I saw water flowing eastward from under the threshold of the house, for the house faced east. The water flowed down from under the right side of the house, south of the altar. The source began from the house. In other words, Ezekiel's temple, the very one where the throne of God and of the Lamb would reside. Everybody go to Ezekiel 43 for a minute. Keep your finger in 47. Starting in verse 2. There I saw the glory of the God of Israel approaching from the east. His voice was like the sound of rushing water, and the earth shone with his glory. The vision seemed like the vision I had seen when I came to destroy the city. Also, the visions were like the vision I had by the Kivar River, and I fell on my face. Adonai's glory entered the house through the gate facing east. His glory entered, and the water flowed out eastward. Next, a spirit took me up and brought me into the inner courtyard, and I saw Adonai's glory fill the house. I heard someone speaking to me from the house, and the man was standing by me. He said, human being, this is the place for my throne, the place for the soles of my feet, where I will live among the people of Israel forever. The house of Israel, both they and their kings, will never again defile my holy name by their prostitution, by burying the corpses of their kings on their high places. I put Ezekiel 43 in here to show you that in the temple is the throne of God, and this is where God will sit. And I will share more with you later, but it is the throne of God and of the Lamb, as referenced in Revelation 21 and 22. Everybody go back to Ezekiel 47. Next he led me out through the north gate and took me outside to the outer gate by way of the east gate, when I saw water trickling from the south side. The water that came in the form of God is now trickling out. Just a trickle. Not a wave, not a tsunami. Whether blue or red, we're not talking about color of wave. We're talking a trickle that came out. And its source was from the throne, and its place that it was flowing out from was the temple. And it was flowing eastward. Verse 3. With a line in his hand, the man went out toward the east and measured 1,000 cubits, which if you have your complete Jewish Bible, it estimates about 1/3 of a mile. And had me wade across the stream. The water came up to my ankles. So this little trickle of water, you go out 1/3 of a mile. And now it's up to your ankles. From the outside of the source, Ezekiel was taken 1,000 cubits, 1/3 of a mile, and the water was at his ankles. Let's say 2 to 3 inches. So from a trickle, you get 2 to 3 inches of standing water. Verse 4, he measured 1,000 cubits and had me wade through the water, which reached my knees. He measured 1,000 cubits, and then it's at my waist. 1/3 plus 1/3 plus 1/3 is what? A whole mile. We're now talking a mile from the trickle to the 2 to 3 inches to now waist, depending on height, 2 to 3 feet. I don't know how tall Ezekiel was, but we'll say 2 to 3 feet. You now have a trickle that is now feeding a river that is now 2 to 3 feet high. Verse 5, finally he measured 1,000 more cubits. And it was a river I couldn't cross on foot because the water was so deep one would have to swim across it. So now we're talking 1 1/3 miles out from the source. And now we are talking a river that you cannot walk through, that you have to swim across. Doesn't say the depth, but you've gone from 2 to 3 inches to 2 to 3 feet. If I was to do a lineation, 20 to 30 feet maybe. Scripture doesn't say that, but keeping in mind, it was deep that he could not walk through it. From this little spring that began as a trickle came an enormous body of water. Ezekiel 47:6, he asked me, human being, have you seen this? Then guiding me, he got me back to the riverbank. So he was in the river, going through the river, as he was being shown it, then he went to the river bank. He said to me, verse 8, this water flows toward the eastern region and continues down to the Arava. When it enters the sea of stagnant water, the Dead Sea. So this little trickle of water flowing from the temple goes all the way down to the Dead Sea. And then in Ezekiel 47:8 it says, its waters will become fresh. The water flows as an enormous river in abundance, whose origin was a spring, which began as a trickle that will be something so powerful it can only come from Adonai, the original source, who came into the temple, taking a large body of water such as the Dead Sea and making its water become fresh and not stagnant. Everybody go to Exodus 15 for a minute. I want to share something with you. Michamocha comes from Exodus 15. This is after the Exodus, and this is after the Red Sea has now been collapsed and they're on the other side. Start in verse 22. Hopefully your fingers are still in Ezekiel 47. Exodus 15:22. Moses led Israel onward from the Sea of Soph, the Red Sea. They went out into the Shur desert. But after traveling 3 days in the desert, they found no water. They arrived at Marah, but couldn't drink the water there because it was bitter. This is why they called it Marah, which means bitterness. The people grumbled against Moses and asked, "What are we to drink?" Moses cried out to Adonai, and Adonai showed him a certain piece of wood, which when he threw it into the water, made the water taste good. Then Adonai made laws and rules of life for them. And there he tested them. So this little stick of wood that Moses tossed into the water is not what made the water pure, drinkable. It was the word of God and the obedience of Moses that caused the water to become purified. Verse 26, he said, "If you listen intently to the voice of Adonai your God, do what he considers right, pay attention to his mitzvot, and observe his laws, I will not afflict you with any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, because I am Adonai, your healer." If he can heal you, he can heal the water, because he created the water. Everybody go back to Ezekiel. So this source of healing a Dead Sea, we saw the very example in Exodus 15 where God can, in essence, turn the bitterness of the water, a contaminated water, and make it fresh or pure. Ezekiel 47:9. When this happens, swarms of all kinds of living creatures will be able to live in it, wherever the streams flow, so that there will be a vast number of fish. For this water is flowing there, so that wherever the river goes, everything will be restored and able to live. From this trickle of water, life flows out from it. And what was the source of it? The very presence of Adonai that filled Ezekiel's temple. And out of that, because remember what it said in the beginning of verse 1. Then he brought me back to the entrance of the house, and I saw water flowing eastward from under the threshold, for the house faced east. But now go back to verse 43, or chapter 43. Then I saw the glory of God, the God of Israel, approaching from the east. His voice was like the sound of rushing water. So the imagery should be rather, how I want to put it, it should be rather substantiated, hopefully. So, what does this look like? Because this idea of a fountain of life, a fountain of truth, a fountain of living water is in essence what Yeshua conveyed. Everybody go to John chapter 4, verse 9. The woman from Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for water from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews don't associate with people from Samaria." Yeshua answered her, "If you knew God's gift, that is, who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink of water,' then you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you don't have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water?" Well, you go down to the corner store, 7-Eleven, Circle K. It's bottled. You could take it with you wherever you go. No, that's not what he said. Yeshua answered, "Everyone who drinks this water," and likely he was pointing to the well, "will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. On the contrary, the water I give him will become a spring of water inside him. That trickle that came from the throne is, in essence, the trickle that can reside in you. But it's not just a trickle, it's a spring. It's a full spring. So it should be pouring out of you. The water that's inside welling up. And what does he say that it is in verse 14? Eternal life. There's your fountain of youth. It doesn't come from some mystical place. It's not some legend or utopian fantasy. But Yeshua is that source. Go back to Ezekiel 43 and you'll see Yeshua and Adonai are one. They are that source. And I'll prove that in a minute. Then she says in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water." The woman said to him, we're back in John 4, by the way, "so that I won't have to be thirsty and keep coming here to draw water." Let me read this again. "Sir, give me this water." What water? This water that is residing inside me and is the result or the outcome of it is eternal life. "So that I won't have to be thirsty and keep coming here to draw water." When we were formed, on your own, go back to Genesis 2 when you have a chance. It says we were formed of the dust of the ground. But if you remember my mikvah messages, water came up from the ground first, the verse before. So there is life in water, just as there's life in the blood, which God breathed life into us. So the water and whatever, and I can't explain how it occurred, but when he breathed life into us, and we were a composite of dust of the ground and water, the Spirit transformed that moisture into the blood that flows through our veins now. Which is why in Leviticus 17:11 it says, the life is in the blood. The very breath of God is in the blood. Everybody go to Psalm 36 for a minute. I don't have the note here. Is Psalm 36 one of David's? Okay, David. This close with God. "How precious, God, is your grace." Verse 7. "People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the rich bounty of your house. And you have them drink from the stream of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Verse 8. "The feast of the rich bounty of your house." You don't have to go back to Ezekiel 30 or 43. But again, the source coming from his house, the temple, where he's residing. Proverbs 10:11, you don't have to turn there, but you can write down, they'll be in my notes as well. "The speech of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the speech of the wicked is a cover for violence." The righteousness comes from Adonai, the source of the fountain. Remember I said earlier, a righteous person can make an unrighteous person righteous, which he has done for us. But unrighteousness cannot be transformed into righteousness. So the speech of a righteous person, ultimately the source of that comes from Adonai. How do we know this? Leviticus 19, 36 and 37, if you want to turn there for a moment. "Rather use an honest balanced scale, honest weights, an honest bushel, dry measure, and an honest gallon liquid measure. I am Adonai your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt." He's saying do things in a righteous manner. Observe all my regulations and rulings and do them. I am Adonai. So he is the source. And he's in essence to live according to the source. How does he make people righteous? Romans 1:17. For it is revealed how God makes people righteous in his sight. And from beginning to end, it is through trust. But the person who is righteous will live his life by trust. Trusting what? Trusting whom? Remember I talked about earlier during our prayer time. If you trust in God, then you have to trust his word. You can't do one and not the other. So the source of righteousness comes from God. And he's the one who enables us to become righteous through our obedience and our trust in him. Proverbs 13:14. The teaching of a wise man is a fountain of life, enabling one to avoid deadly traps. As one who is righteous can make one righteous, so to one whose wisdom comes from Adonai extends his wisdom in that its source is a fountain of life which comes from Adonai, the trickle that I talked about earlier. Is everybody catching on to this? Proverbs 14, 26 and 27. In the fear of Adonai is powerful security. For his children, there will be a place of refuge. The fear of Adonai is a fountain of life, enabling one to avoid deadly traps. The fountain of life, Yeshua, the living water, so to speak. What does he say? He says that no one can take you from God. That you are secure in him. But, and this isn't a once saved, always saved analogy, but you can remove yourself. You can deny God. You can, in essence, walk away. So the reverence or the fear of Adonai leads to partaking in the fountain of life. And as I close with these scriptures, this isn't a fable. It's not a myth. It's not a utopian ideal that I'm talking about here. It is a reality, so real that it will transcend this current earth. Everybody go to Revelation 21. Starting in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth have passed away, and the sea was no longer there. But the spring and the fountain is. Read on. Also I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, see, God's Shekhinah is with mankind. The glory that filled Ezekiel's temple, that became the very source of that trickle of living water in Ezekiel, is now present in the new heaven and the new earth. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God, with them will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away. In other words, there is no more death here. There is only life. But keeping in mind, this promise of life comes with a sacrifice. Yeshua's sacrifice, but also the sacrifice we make in accepting him. Basically, we say what he is saying is true, it is real. Yet we've never seen it. We weren't there. We weren't one of the witnesses that saw his resurrected form. And he says to his disciples, you will go forth and you will be my witnesses. What did they do? There was a movie several years ago called Pay It Forward. They paid it forward again and again and again. Verse 5. Revelation 21. Then the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Also, he said, "Write these words, are true and trustworthy." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Aleph and the Tav." Some of yours will say the Alpha and the Omega. Some of yours will say the A and the Z. Trust me, it's the Aleph and the Tav. The first and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The beginning and the end. To anyone who is thirsty, I myself will give water free of charge from the fountain of life. He who wins the victory will receive these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then just to show that it wasn't something that, oh, well, this is good, now we're done. Revelation 22. Next, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, sparkling like crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. One throne. Keeping in mind, Ezekiel's temple is now gone because it's a new heaven and a new earth. There is no need for a temple anymore because of the promise that God made, saying that I will be their God and they will be with me. So there is no physical temple, because if you read further in Revelation 21 and 22, he is the source of the light. He is the source of the water. Everything flows from him. There is no need for a sun, moon, and stars, because he is that source of light. So be careful about the myths of the world, the fantasies of the world, the fables of the world, because this is none of them. This isn't a fable. This isn't a myth. This isn't utopia that everybody is hoping for. This is more real than the chairs you are sitting in, because they're going to be gone in about 1,000 years or so. Lane. At Sukkot. Yes. I don't have that here, but part of the ceremony, part of the time, and it's in John chapter 7, 8, and 9, where he's talking about being the living water. It's in the backdrop of this water libation ceremony that would occur at the temple on Sukkot, where water was poured out for the next growing season. Now, keeping in mind, I'm glad Lane brought that up, because when you go back to Revelation 21 in verse 3, I heard a loud voice and from the throne say, "See, God's Shekinah is with mankind and he will live with them. They will be his people and he himself, God with them." Sukkot, or tabernacle, to means to dwell with God. So this is, Sukkot is in essence, how I'm going to put it, it is the kingdom that is to come in the form of the new heaven and the new earth, where we will reside not temporarily with God, but eternally with God. There is no end time, so to speak. The end times have occurred, but anyways, Lane. In terms of what the priests were doing on Sukkot? I would say that they're connected in a way, because you're pouring out, and when you pour from a vessel, it's more of a trickle than anything in relation to a flood or a flow. So basically, and that's where the libation was performed, at the temple. So it came out of the temple, but unlike the libation that came from man, the libation that came from God grew. If everybody understands what I'm talking about. Okay, Lane, one more. Yes. But not everybody got it. Right. But hopefully you guys get it. Alan. And what were the exact verses in John? John 7:37-39. What day was that? Anybody remember? Last day of Sukkot. Last day of the libation. He's in essence saying, you want a libation, I'll give you a libation. Ron, you had your hand up. Okay. There we go.
And I just want to point out that it is signified in the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
That was poured out on the day of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
And it's being poured out today.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. There we go. Right. Yeah. For weeks you've been hearing about a blue wave, a blue tsunami. Keeping in mind, that's past. Now you want to be that tsunami. Like Ron was saying, many believers have a cork in them. Some people say put a cork in it. I'm saying take your cork out and let the Spirit flow out of you. For the simple reason, as I've shared before, what happens here, what you learn here, what God pours into you, can't stay here. You have to be His witnesses wherever you go, whoever you come in contact with, but let the Spirit guide you. Keeping in mind, the purpose of a dam is to control the flow of the water. If there was not a riverbank, the water would go everywhere. God wants you to be specific. He wants you to be with purpose, going in a specific direction, as opposed to going everywhere all over the place, because then you have to clean up the mess. So if everybody will please rise.